I'd like to go ahead and welcome you to our Pure Hope Parenting event on behalf of Grace Fellowship Church. We're so glad you're joining with us today. And we'd like to thank you for coming out today. And some of you have brought your kids. Some of you have brought friends and relatives. And so we're just so glad you're here. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. I'm Terry Pollack. I oversee the women's and families ministries here, and I'm so glad you're here. I know from talking to many of you that you love your kids and your families, and you agree with Grace Fellowship about coming on alongside, that Grace comes alongside of you in parenting, both to teach and educate your children in God's word and in God's precepts and God's love, but also in sensitive topic issues. And that's what we're here today to talk about, something that's a little more sensitive than usual. But we do want to partner with you in that and come alongside you. So we're so glad you're here. I know from my years as a therapist, as well as overseeing counseling programs in the public schools, that your kids want a relationship with you. And I know you want a relationship with your children. And so I'm so glad that we're here together today to have one more day of learning different strategies and different ways of parenting and supporting our families toward the process of purity and toward good parenting, healthy, godly families. So if you will bow with me, I'd like to open us in a word of prayer. Well, Father God, we are just so grateful for you, for how you love us, and for how you've created us. We thank you for our church and for our families, and we thank you for Pure Hope, for coming alongside of Grace Fellowship here this weekend and beginning in a partnership with us to love and support our families as we pursue purity together. And Father, I ask that you especially be with Dan as he comes up to speak to us, as well as Noel, as he's out with our kids in the high school room. And Lord, I ask that you be with the event and overflow, and that you protect our children. Protect them from evil, and protect them from the pulls of the world that will just be so hard on them. Father, we ask for your hedge of protection around all the folks here, our friends and our families. And we ask that you bless this time, Lord. Equip us with your word, and with good strategies to build a family that glorifies and honors you. So we thank you and we trust you for the work that you have begun in us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So Dan, come on up here. I'd love to introduce to you Dan Martin. He is in charge of all the parenting endeavors that Pure Hope has throughout the country. Pure Hope has been around over 30 years, started as an organization by the guy?
Jerry Kirk.
Jerry Kirk. Forgot Jerry Kirk's name. Some of you who were around in the 80s remember Jerry Kirk starting this organization. And so it's been fun to hear this weekend from Dan and Noel as well how Pure Hope has evolved and changed and grown. And so in the last 3 years, Noel and Dan have come into Pure Hope and are really gearing up to do great things, coming alongside churches and helping us parent, helping us in the pursuit of purity on many levels. And so I want to tell you a little bit about Dan. You may not know this, but he was a pitcher in college for way back in Virginia. He's been married to Kathy for over 20 years. And they have three kids, teenagers. And so he is a little ahead of many of you in the parenting path, and he's been through it. He has three great kids who are, one's pitching in baseball.
He's a infielder.
He's an infielder, and he'll be competing out here at Fullerton later this week, and he has two other great kids at home. So I'm going to let Dan tell you a little more about his family and Pure Hope and get us going on our parenting event.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And I just, a couple business things. We will, we have some resources from Pure Hope in the back, and some of them are free and some of them are not. And we also have given you little cards. And if you didn't get a card when you walked in, the card is for a question. If we can't get to your question today, Dan, we'll do some sort of communication via the Grace website to follow up. But we hope to get to your question. And if in the midst of the process. You have a question, you just have to write down and get up to Dan. Howard Lucas is going to be walking around with blank cardstock for you. So with that, Dan, thank you for being here.
Thank you. I've got a mic here. Well, good evening. How is everyone? I just want to say before I get started, tell you a little bit more about me. Just what a blessing today has been to me, to Noel. Noel and I went to lunch together and just had a chance to debrief a little bit. Noel was in here this morning, and I was in the overflow with the kids. What a tremendous body of believers this is. We really both just got a sense of. This is a sense of family here, and felt really welcomed. And it was just a great blessing this morning, and really excited to be with you to talk about this. I do have three teenagers at home. Well, two left at home. I have one in college who's 19. I have a daughter who's a senior in high school this year. She's 18. And then I have a son who's 16, who's a sophomore. So I'm either right there with you or... You know, I'm right in the midst of all the challenges of parenting today's teenagers, and some of you are not there yet. You've got younger kids. Would have loved to have had a discussion like this when my kids were 3 or 4 years old. It was later when I really got some of the tools that I'm going to be talking to you about. But just what a privilege it is to partner. We partner with churches all over the country. Just like this, and that's what we love to do. We love to help equip parents primarily. I am the director of our parenting ministry. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Pure Hope. I'm going to do tonight, we've got about an hour of time that I'm going to speak, and I'm going to take you through some things. And I've tried to cram about 5 different sessions of parenting into one. Hey, you got one shot with this group of people, so I've got a lot of information to convey to you. I'm going to go through it quickly, so strap your seatbelts on. We are going to go fairly quickly. But I do want you to take note, as you have questions, as you have things that you want to discuss, we're going to take about 20 minutes at the end of this to just dialogue with one another. I really want to be able to answer some questions that you have, to answer some hard questions. If you've got some tough questions, hey, we're dealing with this. I want this to be a time for that as well. I want to make sure you walk out of here with some tools. We've got some handouts that we want you to pick up at the end that will give you some strategies and some ideas. I want to give you as much as I can in this short time, but then I want you to ask questions as well as we go through this. So once we get to the Q&A portion, I'll have you write those down. I'll collect them. I'll go through as many as I can in 20 minutes. What I don't get to, I told Terry what I'll do is I'll answer them later and send an email with answers to them so we can get those out there. Let me give you a little bit of information about Pure Hope. Noel gave you this morning. If you were here for Noel's message this morning, just the Pure of Pure Hope is an acronym for Pray, Understand, Resolve, and Engage. And I'll talk more about that as it relates to parenting. But here's our vision statement and our mission statement as an organization. Our vision is a world free of sexual exploitation and brokenness. A lot of job security in that vision statement for me. I helped come up with that vision statement a couple of years ago, and I was thinking, gee, how can I make sure I have this job for the rest of my life? We'll make it really big. But our mission statement during that time of waiting for the world to be redeemed, when Christ returns, when one day we will be able to say that we live in a world free of sexual exploitation and brokenness. Until then, our mission at Pure Hope is to provide Christian solutions in a sexualized culture. We want to help everything that we do. We ask the question, is this providing a solution for parents? Or is this providing solutions for youth? We want to give people specific action items and solutions that they can implement into their lives and into their parenting realm, whatever they're doing. So you see the loop. You've got pray, understand, resolve, and engage. This is very important, the loop, because it completes a circle. And without one of the elements, the loop is not connected. So we want to really encourage, it begins with prayer. We want to really encourage God's people to pray, to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit and the power that God wants to generate through us by prayer. And then we want to understand. Tonight, you're going to gain some understanding. You're going to gain some insight into kind of our culture, into some of the things that kids are hearing and doing. You're going to gain some understanding. And then with that understanding, we resolve. We resolve to live differently. We resolve to raise our kids differently. We resolve to get more involved in their lives. But then here's the important thing. And I am going to give you a homework assignment, by the way. So I'm going to give it to you before I give you a lot of the information. We want to call you, and as people, we need to be engaged. We need to not only understand, as Philippians 4 tells us, not only understand and have all this information disseminated to us, but we've got to take that and we've got to practice these things, as Philippians 4 says. Practice these things. Put them into motion. Put them into action. And so we want to help you engage. Now, let me go ahead and give you your homework assignment. And the kids this morning, I told them I was going to give their parents a homework assignment. And they loved that. They're excited until they heard what the homework assignment was. Then they weren't so excited. But here's what I want you to do. In the next 2 days, if it's possible, if no longer than a week from now, but in the next 2 days, I want each of you in this room to go home and have a discussion with your kids about what they heard in Overflow, if you have kids in Overflow. And if you don't have kids in Overflow and they weren't part of that message, I still want you to engage in a conversation with your kids. And what I want you to do is I want you to talk about the things. I want you to ask them what they learned this morning. And then I want you to tell them what you learned as a result of coming here this afternoon. And I want you to have that dialogue, because you're going to hear from me over and over again. The key to this whole process, if I could just sum up what I'm going to say in one short sentence, it's this. We need to have ongoing, lifelong conversations with our kids about sex, about purity. That we need to take away the notion of, I'm going to have that one-time talk with my kid when he or she is 13 years old. And you need to develop an ongoing dialogue with your children. And yes, I do mean kids as young as 3 and 4 years old. Now, I'm not talking you have the same conversation with your 3-year-old that you have with your 16-year-old or your 17-year-old. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. But we need to begin these conversations today. And I'm going to make a point. I'm going to really do my best to convince you of why we need to do that and why we need to be engaged in those conversations today. This is our key verse at Pure Hope. This is a verse that really, I'll say it this way. It's the reason that I'm standing up here. It's the reason that I feel confident that God can use me, a broken man, a sinful man, a sexually broken man, to give you a message about purity. And the reason is because of this verse. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I would love to stand up here and tell you how I successfully completed my teen years and my early young adulthood lives and lived a complete life of sexual purity. I would love to do that. I'd love to tell my kids that, but I can't. That's not my story. That's not who I am. I'm a sexually broken person. Every one of you in this room is a sexually broken person. We are broken because of sin. Because of that. But here's the thing. We're pointing our kids not to how we did it, not to how we navigated successfully. We're pointing them to Christ. We're pointing our kids to a relationship with Christ because it is him, it is he who purifies them. Not anything that they do, not anything that they do themselves. And it's nothing that I as a father can say, hey, I lived a great life, do as I did. Now, it's really important as parents, because I get this question all the time. How in the world do I talk to my kids about purity when I got absolutely nothing to say because I did not do well? I did not do well as a teenager. I didn't do well as a young adult. How do I convey that message to them? I'll give you that answer in a little while, because we're going to talk about that. So, Three things that Pure Hope does: pure parenting, pure justice, pure recovery. I head up our pure parenting ministry. Probably 75% of what Pure Hope does primarily is in the parenting realm. Most of our resources are going towards parents because we believe that parents and grandparents are the ones who are the keys to the next generation. You have, I can talk to a group of parents. I have three kids at home. I don't know how many kids each of you have, but we're probably either double or triple our impact in this room. Not only am I talking to you, not only are you hearing a message about purity that I'm going to give you tonight, but you're going to take what you hear, I hope, if you take my challenge of being engaged, and you're going to go deliver that to your children. We believe parents and grandparents are the keys to the next generation and raising a generation that will pursue purity, as opposed to a generation that's going to continue to follow what the world is saying. We want to call our kids to a higher standard. And we think it's the key to that is in this room. So, pure parenting. There's three key things. And I told you I was going to go fast, right? So we're going fast, I know. There's three strategies that I want to talk about up front that are key to parenting successfully in a sexualized culture. And here they are. The first one is this. As parents, we need to protect our children. And that's pretty basic, right? We know that. That's key. But that's not all that we're called to do. Here's one, and I want to speak directly to you. We'll talk more about this. The other key to parenting successfully is we need to model purity for our children. Let me say that again. We need to model purity for our children. I have two boys. I have two teenage boys at home. And I believe the most successful thing that I can do and say to my two teenage boys is I want you to join me on my journey to pursue purity. Not I want them to be pure. Not that I want them to not watch that television show. Not that I want them to not do and don't do. But I want them to join me in my pursuit of purity. Because what we've done in the church so much in the Christian culture, subculture, is we've defined purity as virginity. And a lot of our kids, and I talked to the kids this morning about that, the definition, the biblical definition of purity is not virginity. It's not abstinence. It's much bigger than that. Abstinence can be a piece of purity, and it certainly is something that we want to talk to our teenagers about before they're married. But purity does not end on the wedding night. I know I've got a group of guys that I've met with for the last 12 years, a group of guys that I'm really close with, that we choose to live in a very open relationship with one another. We talk about our struggles and our difficulties and all of that. There's a couple guys in that group who would tell you they did everything right leading up to their wedding night. They didn't do all the things they weren't supposed to do. They did great. One of the guys who's been a long time, he's been a friend of mine for about 15 years, actually. He didn't start struggling with a lot of these issues, a lot of the sexual issues, until he'd been married for about 12 years. You know, he was a guy that would say, he was a pastor's kid. He was a guy that would say, I did everything right. My wife and I waited till marriage. We didn't do anything that we shouldn't have done. We really did a great job of being abstinent. And in his struggle became or came to him much later in life. Purity does not end on the wedding night. The pursuit of purity is an ongoing, lifelong thing that we all have to continue to pursue. And the other thing, I get this question all the time. A question similar to this came up this morning is, if I've lost my virginity, does that mean I'm not pure or that I can't pursue purity anymore? I had a young lady a couple weeks ago who asked a question on one of the cards when I was talking to a group. And the question was, if I've been sexually abused or if I was raped as a child, does that mean I'm not a virgin? Does that mean I'm not pure? And that's what we've got to talk to our kids about. That's what we've got to be willing to say to our kids, virginity and all of those things. God wants us to pursue purity today, going forward. It doesn't matter what has happened to us as kids, either voluntarily that we chose to participate in. There is a whole slew of our kids' generation. One in four girls today are sexually abused. One in six boys are sexually abused. There's a large population of people who have had that taken from them. And the message is this. God has this message for us. Is we are not defined by what has happened to us or choices that we've made. His desire for us from this day going forward is that we pursue purity. And I'll talk more about that here in just a minute, how we do that. The third thing as parents that we need to do for our kids is we need to equip our kids. As I've said before, I have the privilege of talking to groups of parents all over the country. And I don't get this sense in this room, and that's a good thing. I get the sense in some groups of parents that have me come in and talk that they do a really good job protecting their kids. That they have created this impenetrable bubble around their children, and they are going to protect the whole world from getting inside this bubble. While their kids are in their home, their kids are not going to be exposed to these things. They do a great job of protecting their kids. But here's the challenge that I have to those parents, and the challenge that I'll lay out to you as well. Are your kids equipped to live in this sexualized culture? That's very different than, are your kids protected in the sexualized culture? Are they equipped to live in this sexualized culture? And I can tell you as a parent, as a dad of three teens, if I have a choice to send protected kids out into the world or equipped kids out into the world, I'm going to choose to send equipped kids out into the world. That's a tough thing to do because protection is easy. I can figure out how to protect. I can throw all the TVs out and cut off cable and cut off the internet access and do all those things and protect. A harder thing to do is to equip. Because when we equip our kids, what that means sometimes is we've got to allow consequences. We've got to allow them to have some pain. We've got to allow them to experience some difficult things. Now, I'm not saying that we just let them go and run wild and go crazy. That's not at all what I'm saying. Don't get me wrong. We are to protect them. But our level of protection should loosen as our kids get older. The protection that I have for my, well, let me go back a couple years. When my youngest son was 12 years old, the level of protection that we had for him on the internet, what he watched on TV, was different than what we had for my son, who at that time was 16 years old, my older son. We were beginning to loosen the boundaries around our older son as he was preparing to leave for home, because one day he was going to leave home, and it was coming up quicker and quicker. And so those boundaries that we had created for him when he was younger began to loosen, and they began to widen. And we began to allow him to be exposed to some things that we weren't allowing our 12-year-old to be exposed to. And that's part of being a parent. That's part of knowing your kid when they're ready for that, you know, when they're ready to do that. But again, the goal here is to send equipped kids out into the world rather than just protected kids. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about protection tonight. We're going to talk about how we protect our kids. Because here's one of the things that I want to mention. Our kids are being inundated with all kinds of information, messages from the culture. And I call them lies of the culture. Let me just ask you real quick, just throw them out here. What are some of the lies you think that our kids are hearing today about sex? Everybody's doing it. Yeah, no big deal. It's cool. You want to be the cool kid? Yeah. I had a girl ask me this was about a month ago. She called it her V card, losing her V card. And she asked, her question was, is it okay if I'm willing to lose my V card just so I don't have to continue to be teased? Gosh, my heart broke for her. What else? What other things are our kids hearing today?
You'll like me better.
Yeah, you'll like me better.
I did not have sex with that woman.
Yep. Yeah. Certainly they're and I can, my kids have been in public school all along, and I can tell you more and more we've kind of seen through the progression just the homosexual messages that they're getting really are becoming stronger and stronger as our kids have gone along, which by the way means we need to be stronger and stronger and louder in our conversations of what truth is in that. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Sex is just physical. What else?
Natural.
Yep. Everybody's doing it. Yep.
Animals.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah. 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 So I think it's safe to say we all know that our kids are getting these messages. And there's one interesting study that's done, and I show it up here. It's estimated, and this was done by the American Association of Pediatricians. It's estimated that kids today receive 14,000 sexualized messages in 1 year. And that's through different media. That's through movies, television, music, all types of things. 14,000 sexualized messages. I mean, you can't watch a football game without probably seeing 1,000 in that game, from commercials to the sidelines, all kinds of things. But our kids are just, this is just an estimate. And this study is about 8 years old. So I would imagine that number's even higher today if you tried to figure that out. And, you know, I put this little dot up here in the corner to represent that parent who says, I'm going to talk to my kids about sex when they're 14. You know, well, there's your dot. Here's what they're hearing. You know, how much impact is that conversation going to have on your kid? Here's the other thing, too. And we've seen this even change. Our kids aren't that far apart, 16 to 19. They're only 3.5 years apart. We've even seen now from the 16-year-old that he is being exposed to a lot more than his older brother was 3.5 years ago. It's just this thing that it's like the snowball going downhill, picking up momentum. It's just they're continuing to be inundated with different types of messages. Let me go back to that slide real quick, because I this is where I really want to challenge you. This is what I really want you to hear tonight. We've got to trade these two dots. We have got to become the louder voice in our kids' lives. So many parents, and I grew up in a home that was this way. My parents didn't talk. This was just off topic. We did not mention this. We didn't bring it up. I grew up in a church that didn't talk about this kind of thing. Here's the thing. Our kids have questions. Our kids are being inundated with these messages. They've got questions, they've got feelings, they've got hormones going on in their body. If you're not speaking to them, they're going to get their questions answered. They are going to find out and get those curiosities answered. We've got to become the louder voice. And here's the thing. We've got a better story to tell. Do you believe that? Do you believe we have a better story to tell? Let me ask that again. Do you believe that we, with God's word, with God's design for sex, do we have a better story to tell than what the world's telling our kids about sex?
Yes.
Thank you. we have the opportunity to introduce our kids to the author, to the creator of this incredible gift that he has given to humanity. And so many of us are sitting on the sidelines and letting the world's story become what our kids are hearing louder. And it's time we take that back. We've got to be that primary source of education, of information, of tough conversations, of question answering for our kids and our grandkids. Yes, our grandkids. We've got to be that source. And we're not doing that. I don't think we're doing that well. I can tell you, even in my home, I do this all the time. I talk about this stuff all the time, and my kids roll their eyes sometimes. It's never an easy conversation to have with my kids. It's just never easy. So I've decided that I'm just going to do away with it ever being easy. I'm going to give up the dream that this is going to be an easy conversation one day. And I think when my kids are maybe 50, 55 years old, I'll finally get to the point where maybe it's an easy conversation. But the key is to begin those conversations today, to begin having those conversations today. Now, that could mean your kid's 3 years old. That could mean your kid's 33 years old. I believe that we as parents, we as grandparents, that we need to speak truth into our kids' lives for their entire lives, for our entire lives. And I can tell you, I've had some conversations with my dad. My dad knows what I do for a living. He did find that out. My dad never had a conversation with me about sex. I left home never once hearing a word from my dad about sex. My dad has said to me since then, I'm sorry we never had that conversation. We have since had conversations in my adult life. I've been married 21 years now. And just in the last couple of years, my dad finally, it's finally to the point where we're having these conversations. Thanks, Dad. Man. Somehow I ended up with three kids anyway. It's just amazing. I don't know how that happened. But I so appreciate that. And my dad has some things to tell me. He has some things that he wants to share with me. And I love that. And it's never too late to begin those conversations. Now, I really encouraged the kids in Overflow today, the junior high and high schoolers, that as they have questions and concerns and difficult situations that come up when they're in their pursuit of purity, that their primary source of information should be their parents. So some of you might get home tonight, and your kids might come to you and ask a question. You can blame me, okay? You can say, why did he do that? Why did he tell my kids to ask me? But what I really want to encourage you to do, and why I'm giving you this homework assignment, if you haven't had those conversations, or if it's been a while, or if they're uncomfortable, I want you to go have a conversation. We've given you the opportunity today by bringing this up this morning in service this morning and this afternoon. We've given you an opportunity for it to be pretty easy to go home and say, tell me about what you learned in Overflow today. Tell me what you learned let me tell you what we learned at the parenting seminar today. Become your kid's go-to person. I said to my son when he was in third grade, we had the full-blown, this is my oldest son, but we had the full-blown sex talk when he was in third grade. Not because I thought, I got nothing better to do today. It was because of some conversation that we were having and some questions that he was beginning to have. And I said to myself, it's time. It's a lot earlier than I wanted to do this, but it's time. He's got some questions. But I'll never forget this, because the last thing that I said to him as we kind of talked, and this was a two-day process. It was real interesting. We were living in Springfield, Missouri at the time. It was the biggest snowstorm that Springfield had ever experienced. He was out of school. I worked from home at that time. He was out of school for a couple days, and we decided to shovel the driveway. For 2 days it took us to shovel our driveway. So for 2 days, I thought, this is a great opportunity. This is my time. We were outside for 2 days, and we had that conversation for 2 days. And the last thing that I said to him was this: if you ever have a question, if you ever hear a word at school, if you ever hear a terminology, if you ever hear a word for a body part and you don't know what that means, come ask me. I want to answer those questions for you. Well, let me just warn you this. Be careful of saying that to your kids, because it was about 6 months later, you know, and he came up to me and he said, "Hey, Dad, remember you said I could ask you anything?" And I was like, "Oh, no. What's it going to be?" So my son's now just started fourth grade. He's entered fourth grade, and he came to me and he said, "What is oral sex?" My fourth grader. So here's what I said. I said, "Give me just a minute." I collected my thoughts, and here's what I said. And I want you to write this down. Not because it's profound, because it isn't. But here's what I said, because I want you to remember this when you get asked this type of question from your kid. And this was completely from the Lord. This is what I said to him. I said two words: thank you. Your kids ask you that question, here's your response: thank you. And why was I thanking him? Because he asked me. He didn't ask Google. He didn't ask the kid on the back of the bus who was in high school, or his best friend's older brother who was a senior in high school. He asked me, and I got to answer that question for him. That was the greatest thing that could have happened in my home for developing a conversation. Now, my thought as a kid is, if I had asked my dad that question, and this probably would have happened, I would have got my mouth washed out with soap. I would have been told never to ask that question, or never to say that word. That's what would have happened. And what would my reaction as a kid have been? Or what would my son's reaction have been if I'd have said, "Don't you ever use that word in this house"? That would have been the last conversation. That would have been the last time he would have ever asked me a question. Would it have been the last question he had? Nope, because we've had lots more conversations since then. And I have gotten to be, I've had the privilege of getting to answer his questions throughout his life. He went off to college last year. And this is part of that, I keep showing this. I draw a diagram. I don't have it to show you now. But that equipping and protecting, the boundaries getting wider as our kids get older. He was leaving for home. One of his graduation gifts was a new computer, laptop computer. He's leaving home, and we didn't put any filters. We didn't put any accountability software. We put nothing on his computer. We gave him his computer. We, you know, put the software on, got it ready. The first thing he said to me, he said, "Dad, will you put Covenant Eyes on my laptop?" And what was so great about that for me as a dad was he was asking me to put some controls in place. I didn't give him the laptop. I want it, and I'll talk more about Covenant Eyes, what that is. It's an accountability software. It's one that I've used. I've used it for about 10 years now. A group of guys that I'm with, we all use Covenant Eyes. He asked me to put Covenant Eyes on his computer. I was so hoping he would ask me. But I was not going to tell him that he needed to be accountable to me, or that I was going to filter his internet or anything like that. But he asked me to have that on there. That's a result of, and that's a result of this trust-building relationship and this ongoing dialogue. If he looks at porn on his computer, and I get a report that says that, he and I are going to have a conversation. But it's not going to be one that he's going to feel shamed and he's going to feel like, "Oh, I can't tell my dad that." He's going to, well, what will happen, we haven't had it hasn't happened yet. But But there are questionable websites that he and I have. It allows us to have a conversation. He's asked me to look at his reports. He's asked me to get those reports. And I look at him and I see and I said, yeah, you were looking at something at 2 o'clock in the morning on YouTube that probably, you know, that's kind of a danger thing, especially for guys. And I asked him about it and we talked about it. And we had a conversation. So that's just part of that building, that ongoing dialogue. I'm getting bogged down here, so let me get to this. Now, let me go back to protect. Some of you have kids in this room that are 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, 6, 7, 8, all the way up, right? I do want to talk about protection. I do want to talk about things that we need to do, that you need to do in your home to specifically keep some of the things that keep your kids from being exposed to some things. Here's why. 12% of websites on the internet are pornographic. 12%. 24 million pornographic websites. Average age at which a child first sees pornography is estimated to be 11. That's an old statistic. I've seen some recent ones that are as young as 8, 7, and 8 years old. That the average age of exposure to pornography is 8, 9, somewhere, whatever it is, it's too young. And almost 100% of first-time exposure to pornography is accidental. All three of my kids, before they were 12 years old, saw pornography, and it was all accidental. And the majority of it, two of the three cases was because I didn't do a good job of locking down the computers and having the right filters and all of that stuff. That could have been avoided, but it wasn't. I just put this quote up here. This is an author of a book called Pornified. The prevalence of the internet among teenagers has made pornography just another online activity. There's little barrier to entry and almost no sense of taboo. Talk to any teenage group today, there's really no sense of taboo about pornography. My youngest son said to me in a conversation we were having recently, my daughter interjected into this conversation, and I'll tell you that in a second, but he said to me, Dad, I don't know another guy my age that doesn't look at porn. He doesn't know another guy his age that doesn't look at porn. And he's talking about at school. He was able to mention a few kids that he's at church with. But at school, he was talking about that he didn't know another kid at school that didn't look at porn. My daughter chimed in and verified that and even said among girls, her friends, that the majority of them look at porn. Fastest growing segment, demographic of pornography is women under the age of 35. This used to be a deal that it was a guy's issue, that we only had to worry about this with boys. All of a sudden, we're living in the times where women and young girls are growing up, and they're viewing pornography almost not at the same rate that guys are, but that's growing. It's a growing trend. The highest demographic of internet pornography use, males age 12 to 17. Males ages 12 to 17 look at more porn than anybody in the world. We need to model a pursuit of purity. I mentioned this a little while ago. In addition to protecting, we need to model. I love this statement. This is Ron Hutchcraft. Every counselor's first job is to get a person to take the responsibility of their own situation, whether you're a parent or a son or a daughter or a worker or a boss. I trust that you will begin to say, Lord, begin with me. We need to look at our own lives, and we need to look at our own activities. We need to look at our own media use, our own use of technology, and we need to ask ourselves this question. Is this what I want my kid's life to look like? Am I okay if my kids saw me doing this? Is this something that I would want them to do into adulthood? We need to model for our kids what it looks like to pursue purity. For those of us as parents who have teenagers, it's very easy to think and to say, and I've heard this from parents, and I just cringe, you know, why don't you go on upstairs? Your mom and I are going to watch a movie. What does that say to your 13 or 14-year-old about your own pursuit of purity? One of the things that I think is incredibly important for you to have when you're watching TV at home is one of these in your hand, a remote control, right? we choose programming in our house sometimes, but we don't choose commercials. It's not necessarily the programs we watch, it's the commercials that come on that, you know, I'm scrambling for remotes trying to find it. But let me tell you this. When you change a channel because of inappropriate material, if your kids are sitting there with you and you change a channel, something comes on, here's what you tell your kids. I turned that channel, or I chose not to watch that because I don't need to see that. Not because I don't want you to watch that. If I say to my 16-year-old son, you know, the reason I turned that commercial is because, son, you're 16 and you don't need to see images like that. Turn your head, you know, while I watch that. It's just such a mixed message to send to our kids. No, the reason I turned that channel, I don't need to look at that stuff. That's a great opportunity. I mean, watching TV at home with your kids is a great opportunity to have a teachable moment with your kids. I mean, you will be inundated with teachable moments to interject your beliefs and truth into that situation. So when you do change a channel, don't just change the channel and leave it at that. Tell them why. I change that channel because when I look at that stuff, when my mind goes there, when I dwell on that picture, I think about it the rest of the day. Or I find myself waking up at night thinking about that image or replaying that image in my mind. And I don't want to do that. That's not God has in his word has told me to take every thought captive, to not to dwell on those types of things, to think about things that are pure and holy and honorable, not to dwell on those things. And so modeling for our kids, modeling purity is really about showing them what that looks like. My kids, you know, I hope, and I hope and pray for your kids too, that they pick up from home some of the things that we want them to live out. Our kids learn a whole lot more from modeling than what they do from anything we say. What you do and what you do at home in front of your kids, or your kids catch you doing, whatever it might be, will say a whole lot more to them than anything that ever comes out of your mouth. So yeah, we're going to have to make, I think as parents, we're going to have to make some tough calls. We're going to have to sacrifice some things in order to model this type of purity for our kids. But that's okay. It's worth it. Our kids are worth it. Paul says to the Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We ultimately want to point our kids to Christ. We ultimately want our kids to follow Christ. But I love Paul's words here. Follow my example as I follow Christ. That's what modeling looks like. Communicate. Dr. John Townsend wrote a book called Boundaries. He's written one for teens called Boundaries for Teens, and this is a quote in there. Bring sex up often so that it becomes a comfortable topic of conversation. And again, I'll tell you, I don't know that that's ever possible. I just don't think it's possible. But that's okay. As much as you can, connect with his or her feelings and fears so your child knows you are on his or her side. This morning I talked about these things. I just wanted to give you a glimpse of this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. This is what I talked to the kids about this morning. God's design for sex. I talked about his purposes, his boundaries, and his promises. As we talk to our kids and we convey a biblical view of sexuality, God's design, I think it needs to include those three things: His purpose, His boundaries, and His promises. What do I mean by His purposes? Making babies. That's one of His purposes. Procreation. Be fruitful and multiply. Says it a few times in Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. That's one of God's purposes. One of His purposes is for pleasure. One of His purposes is for protection. 1 Corinthians 5 says, you know, that a husband and wife should come to an agreement, but that they should not prevent one another from having relations so that they won't fall into temptation. And one of them is proclamation. Over and over in Revelations, all throughout the Bible, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, that Christ is purifying His bride, His church. The correlation between sex and God's love for us and the proclamation of the Savior is all throughout Scripture. And it's a beautiful thing. A lot of times, this is what the message that we send to our kids. This was the message I got about sex in the church that I grew up in and from my parents. This is what sex looked like. This is what I thought biblical sex was. You know, can't do it. It's awful. It's bad. Don't do it. It's, you know, dirty, rotten. Wait till you're married. Here's what I think is a better picture for our kids. It's a sense of a path we're on. Now this path is beautiful, and what does it have? It's got some guardrails. It's got some boundaries. God's design is this beautiful winding road that leads us to an incredible destination, but it's got some boundaries. There are boundaries in God's Word. And so we need to talk about those boundaries with our kids, but not from the standpoint of don't. We need to call them to something, not away from something. We need to call them to the gift of sexuality, the gift of God's design, not the other. And so as we talk about His boundaries, the first boundary that He has is marriage. That's one of the aspects of the guardrail is marriage. We need to tell our kids that God's design, God's better, God's best for you in experiencing this incredible gift is within a covenant marriage relationship. That's one of those boundaries. Our eyes are a boundary. Over and over, we're told about this. Jesus told us this in Matthew 5, that you've heard that it's said not to commit adultery, but I tell you that even if you look lustfully upon another woman, that you've committed adultery. Job 31:1, one of my favorite verses. It was a verse that I challenged the guys in Overflow this morning to memorize. Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. So our eyes are a boundary, certainly when it comes to pornography and internet porn and all of the things that we consume with our eyes. God has warned us against that. He's told us that that's not His design for us. Our thoughts, our thought life, what we think on, what we dwell on is a boundary. God tells us to beware of that. He tells us what not to think. He tells us to take captive every thought. But then He also tells us to what we should think about, that anything that's honorable and pure, think on such things, dwell on such things. In our bodies, Noel talked this morning about our bodies being a temple. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then His promises. What are His promises? They're all throughout Scripture. Can't help but read the Song of Solomon and see God's promises for the sexual union of a man and a woman. Can't help but read Proverbs 5 telling us to enjoy the wife of our youth. To save the best for our spouse. I love that verse, Song of Solomon 7:14. Just that I've saved the first fruits for you. and his other promises are true intimacy and fulfillment. One of the things that Noel's talking about with the kids now, and I talked a little bit about this, about how sexual sin, sexual immorality, robs us today of intimacy, of true, deep intimacy with our spouse. We have all these substitutes for the sexual union that are available to us today, and they're robbers of intimacy. I want to show you a quick clip here as we talk a little bit about technology.
And my home address. I don't smoke. I'm a Libra, 5'7", athletic build. I'm straight, and I'm currently available. I love dancing at Club Nada. Me and my girls are pretty much there every weekend. I love Beyonce, Avril, Fergie, and Kanye. How to Lose a Guy in 2 Days is pretty much the best movie ever.
I work evenings at Bazooka Burrito.
My family is going on a cruise over spring break. It's going to be awesome.
The house will be completely empty.
Here's my new flipbook from this killer party last week. Tiffany is so trashed, and there's a shot of her in there kissing some guy who is definitely not her boyfriend. And here's my latest profile pic and my new bikini. Isn't it cute?
Well, this is me, TTYL.
Got to talk to our kids about good use of technology. When I first saw this clip, my daughter was 16 years old, and that clip was shot in Dallas, Texas, at a DART station. And my daughter rode, she went to a magnet school in downtown Dallas and rode the DART every day. She was 16 years old and was in that, almost probably in that same setting every time. And I thought about that all the time. We've got to, our kids don't think about what they're doing online and the impact that it has. And the not only the impact on things that they send out there, but things that are coming in. And I'm going to speed this up a whole lot because I'm going to skip through some of these slides. Here's a website I want you to write down because this is a great tool. It's called thepornTalk.com. Now, don't get scared. This is a Christian-run organization that does this. What I love about this site is up in the right-hand corner, there's a panic button. I've used that panic button quite a few times. Hit the panic button. It'll give you some quick, you know, what do I do if my kid's seen porn? There's some great tools, some great information on there. Check this out. And I just put a new screenshot up because the one I was using had gotten a little dated. But the one that I had on there before, they had a question in the headline there. It was, should I talk to my 9-year-old about porn? And obviously you click on the article and the answer was, yes, you need to talk to your 9-year-old about porn. And what I love about this is, think of this, if your kids haven't seen pornography, if you have young kids, think of this website as preventative medicine. Think of it as a tool to help you talk to them and engage a conversation with them about the damages and the impact. And this has some great, great tools for you on there. I'm not going to go into this study. I don't have time to do it. So forgive me while I flip through some of these slides. What I do want to encourage you to, this is a book a friend of mine wrote. He's a web developer at Dallas Theological Seminary. His name's John Dyer. Great book on the theology of technology. John makes this quote in there, and the last thing I want you to see is not only the world that gets transformed by technology, but we too are transformed by technology. We need to understand and begin as parents to understand the impact that technology is having on our kids. And also, there's been a number of studies, and I'm doing a lot of reading on this right now. There's a lot of work being done about just how our kids' brains are being rewired, just how they develop differently socially because of technology, because of their interaction, because of, if your child's like mine, where their permanent position is this, you know, thumbs going 950 miles an hour texting. They're just constantly connected, and it's changing the way that kids develop. So develop a text strategy in your home. I don't have time to develop this. I want to give you the 5 points, though, from this, and I'll talk really good. Manage your screen time, your kids' screen time, and yours. Remember, we're not only talking about protecting and equipping our kids, we're also talking about modeling it. We're talking about modeling this. And that study, that Barna study, said that parents are just as dependent on technology as kids are. We think that kids are the ones that are the ones addicted to technology. That study found that parents are just as reliant upon it. So here's some things we need to do. We need to manage our screen time. And when I mean screen time, I mean anything that has a screen on it. TVs, computers, cell phones. We need to help our kids manage the amount of time that they're spending on in front of screens. We need to encourage face-to-face. We need to encourage one-on-one conversations with our kids and us. We need to schedule rest. One of the clips I was going to show you was a friend of mine who's a therapist and a counselor, works with teens a lot, but just encouraging people to have a tech Sabbath, to take breaks, to schedule breaks from technology. Whether you have kids or not, that's a great practice to just turn it off for a period of time. One of the things that we have in our home is a tech basket. We have a basket on our counter that on a school night at 9 o'clock, everybody in our home, including me, if our dog had one, it'd be our dog too. Everybody's cell phone goes in the tech basket at 9 o'clock at night. My kids hate that rule. They hated it when I implemented it 8 years ago. They hate it today. It hasn't gotten any easier. Still looking for that time when I don't get the eye roll, you know, when I say 9 o'clock, tech basket, you know, and, oh, Dad, you know, whatever. We have a tech basket. My phone is usually the first one to go in there. My phone goes in there. Everybody's phone, our chargers are all right there. We charge our phones. That's our spot. Tech basket, take some rest, and we should schedule that in daily. Do your research. Parents, understand what our kids are doing. Understand social media. Understand all the stuff that's going on. Protect through boundaries. Provide boundaries for our kids and equip them through teachable moments. I'm going to skip this video. And I want to give you a couple of thoughts. This is Covenant Eyes. I talked about this before. There's filtering and there's monitoring. Filtering is really good for young kids. When our kids were between the ages of 6 and 12, our primary source of protection from internet was filtering. We filtered what came into our home. When our kids were around 13 or 14 years old, we developed a strategy of reducing the filtering and going to monitoring. The difference between filtering and monitoring. Filtering doesn't let it come in theory, right? There's still stuff that comes in. Filters aren't 100% accurate. But what monitoring does is it lets me go to any website that I want to, but it sends a report to someone of where I've gone. That's what I choose. That's what I choose as an adult male to how I choose to live my life. I have two friends. One of them's in that room over there, Noel. And one of them is a good friend of mine at home, close to home, somebody that I meet with on a weekly basis, that we get together. We've been together for a long time. So both of those guys get a monitoring report on my internet activity. Where I go on this thing, they both get a report. And I love that. I love that I do that. I love it for a couple of reasons. One is because it helps me stay pure in online. And I love that my kids know that I've got Covenant Eyes, because when they try to get on my computer sometimes, Covenant Eyes will come up and pop up, and they see that this computer's being monitored by Covenant Eyes. Another one that we would... and by the way, if you enter Pure Hope in their promo code, you get a 30-day free trial. We've done some stuff with Covenant Eyes. They know we promote them. I love them. They're a Christian organization. They have a great blog. They have a great parenting blog. that you ought to look at as well. Even if you don't use their products, their blog is really helpful and resourceful. Safe Eyes is a second one. It's another really good one. This is a great solution for the iPhone, the iPad, the iTouch. Safe Eyes and Covenant Eyes both have that. I think Safe Eyes is probably a little ahead of the game when it comes to mobile stuff, mobile protection. And then this one, the one up here on the right, OpenDNS. This is a solution at the router level. If you've got a router in your home, you can use OpenDNS. It's a free service. They've got a plan called the Family Shield, and you actually put the controls at the router level. So whatever device is connecting to it is going through the router, and it's going through those protections. There's another one down here called iBoss, which is actually a wireless router that you buy that has all of that built into it. But Family Shield from OpenDNS is a free service. I'm not going to talk too much about social media here, other than this is a great tool. Grandparents, let me tell you a quick story. I have a 76-year-old mother who I love to death and loves my kids to death. She lives about 10 hours away. She connects with my kids every day. She sends them a text message, and she connects with them on Facebook. And it's comical to see her and to have her calling me when she was trying to figure out her new iPhone. She wanted an iPhone because she knew that would help her text her grandchildren. So she texts them. She doesn't wait for them to call because they will never call her. They don't call their best friends. They text. And she knew that. And she texts my kids because she wants to speak into their lives. She's 10 hours away, and she's met them in their world. And I love that. I love that she does that. And I think so many of us, especially we as we get older, we start to think, gosh, these kids have all this technology. I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on. Dive in. I understand it. Figure it out. Technology is a great tool as a parent. I learn more about what my kids are doing on Facebook than I do face-to-face with them. I learn more about what my kids are doing from friends of their friends who I monitor on Facebook about what's going on with my kids. It's a great tool, and it's a great way to connect. All right, this is our blog right here, purehopeblog.net. We've got a number of these tools on there. We've got a lot more information. There's some videos on there that you can watch. We also have several. What you'll see about us, and we say this all the time, Pure Hope is a connecting ministry. We want to connect you. There's some great resources out there. We do not have all the answers, but we run across and we partner with all kinds of different ministries. And if they've got something good out there, we're going to point you to it. This is a great hub for you to find. And on that blog, you'll see over on the right-hand side, there's a category for pure parenting, for different issues, for technology issues. Lots of stuff on there and lots of good tools. One other website I want to give you. I gave you the porntalk.com. One other one that I want to mention to you, that this is not a Christian organization, but it's one of my favorite, and it's Common Sense Media. You may know about it. There's some great things on there. They've got a video section of their website with how to. One of the things on there, how do I set parental controls on the Nintendo DSi? What's the I stand for? Anyone? That's right. All of these devices are connected. How do I set parental controls on my Nintendo DSi? It's got a video on there for parents. And it will walk you through it and show you. You know, it's got all kinds. How do I say parental controls on the iPhone? Just great tools, great resources. So check that one out too. Okay. Gosh, that's the fastest I've ever talked, I think. I'm so sorry. I know I hit a lot of information. I hope you've written down some questions. Do we have the question? Can we collect the questions and have them there? We've got about 15 minutes for questions. Let me answer a question before I even get it, just because I get that this is the most common question that I get from parents, and I kind of alluded to this at the beginning. How do I talk to my kids when I didn't do well as a teenager, or when I, you know, if I failed in this area, and how do I teach my kids about purity if I do? Or this question, how about this one? Mom, Dad, whoever's having the conversation, how did you do? Were you a virgin when you got married? Were you pure? Did you pursue purity? All those questions. How do I talk to my kids if that's the situation? Let me just tell you. You use your story. And you trust the redeeming work of Christ in you. And you use your story to help your kids. Here's what I said to my kids. And they've all asked me that question. Dad, how did you do? Here's what I say. You know, there were some things I didn't do so well. There were some things that I really regret doing. But I want to help you avoid some of those things. And I say this, you know, my dad didn't have these conversations with me. And a lot of it led to some confusion and lack of understanding. And I didn't know how to set boundaries. And I did some things that I would not want you to have to suffer the way that I've suffered with consequences. And so I want to help protect you from that. I want you to do better. God wants better for you. You can use your story. I mean, you know, every great story that's out there is a story of redemption. It's a story of not perfection. It's not, you know, do it this way because I did it perfectly. It's more about, let me help you do it better than I did it. I that's a powerful story. Tell your kids the truth. I'm not saying that you reveal everything to your kids. I'm not saying that you reveal everything to your kids. If your 14-year-old says, how did you do? You know, you don't have to go into details with your kids. You don't have to give them all the details. But I think it's very appropriate to say, you know, there were some things I did well, but there were some things that really got me into trouble. And I really wish my parents had helped me through that. I want to help you with that. I want to help you avoid some of those things. Okay, here's a question. A good friend of mine is addicted to porn. What should I do? I love, number one, that they've used the word addicted, because we need to begin to understand and realize that pornography is an addiction. And let me use the correct terminology there. It's not an addiction to pornography. It's a sexual addiction. Pornography you don't become addicted to pornography. What you become addicted to is typically in men, the result of pornography is masturbation. The result of masturbation is an orgasm. What you become addicted to is the endorphins that are released in the brain when you have an orgasm. Sexual addiction is an addiction just like a drug addiction is of brain chemistry. There's been a number of studies in this area, and there's still a lot of debate about whether sexual addiction is actually a category of addiction. I have seen it firsthand over and over again, and I can tell you it is an addiction. I mentioned one friend of mine who struggles, a guy that I've known for a long time, who was sexually addicted. He could not stop. He could not get out of the patterns that he had developed. He needed help. Here's the thing. We're going to be providing the church with a list of counseling resources in this area, Christian counseling that specialize in sexual addiction. Encourage that person to get help. There are people who specifically work with sexual addiction that can help. Number one, point them towards help. Number two, recognize that every one of us in this room, purity, the pursuit of purity, is a team sport. It is not an individual isolation. I can do this on my own if I just, you know, resolve harder or really, really try to do this. It is a real thing, and we need each other in each other's lives. This is a team sport. We need to become open. We need to choose to live openly with one another. That's a hard thing to do. But I can tell you, I've been privileged to be in a couple of groups of guys who have chosen to live openly and to share their struggles with one another. and we help each other. None of us on our own would navigate this well on our own. We may do well for a time, and we may do really well in some areas, but for the most part, most of us need a group of people around us. So that would be the second thing, is to make sure that they understand that they need to be with other people. Counseling, they need help in that area. They need to be with a group of people. Okay. Age-appropriate conversations for different ages. We've got a couple of resources back there. One of them, there's a four-booklet series. In one of the booklets, it's called Addressing the Sexualized Culture. Also in your handouts, there's a handout that we want you to take. There's a packet of about five of them. There is age-appropriate talking points by age for kids. So that's provided in there. Things that can be conversation starters, things that can kick off conversations at different ages. You know, for a 3 or 4 year old to begin to talk about body parts, to begin to talk about appropriate touch, those sorts of things can begin as early as and need to begin as early as 3 years old, 2 and 3 years old. Why do we need to be talking to our kids about this? 1 in 4 boys or 1 in 4 girls are sexually abused. 1 in 6 boys are sexually abused. And who is the primary abuser? Trusted friends or family. People they know. People that they've been told to trust. So we need to talk to our kids very young about appropriate touch. Who can touch you? Who can see you naked? Who can't see you naked? All of those things are types of conversations that we need to be having. We've got those in the takeaway materials that you're going to see. Okay, this is a book. Hang on, let me read this one. Yep. The biological conversation?
Yeah.
Well, my choice for my kids was about third grade. That was my, and now I will say this. For one of my kids, it was a little bit later. It was more towards the end of fourth grade. And the reason that was is because their maturity level wasn't quite there. When the subject came up, it was more like, ooh, gross, you know. I just got to tell you this quick story. I just had a dad the other day, came to a seminar, and I saw him like a week later, and he said, hey, I asked my seven-year-old if he knew what sex was. And he said, no, but I know what sucks is, and it's not good, so... And what I said to him was, okay, then that's probably pretty appropriate that you didn't have the full-blown conversation there. I had to share that. That was the first time I got to share that, so that was pretty funny. I can just see a seven-year-old saying that, too. Okay? No, but I know what sucks is. But I really think, let me say this. It's younger than you think it is, and it's younger than it was when you were a kid. Because they are just, kids are... Here's the thing. We need to describe, before we start having the biological, here are the birds and bees, here's how it works, here's what happens, all of that, we've got to deliver this message of what's God's design. Why did he create this? Why did he make a little boy have an erection? That's not a flaw. Your 8-year-old son who's dealing with that issue, or your 6-year-old son, he's not dealing with that issue because he's flawed. He's dealing with that issue because he was made that way. God created him a sexual being. And your daughter, who's obsessed with herself, God made her that way. It's not a flaw. And we've got to talk to them. So we've got to explain to them why God designed us this way. It's got to be part of the conversation. Yes, we need to give them the biological information and teach them, you know, about the sperm and the egg and how that happens and all of those things that have to be there. But in the context of here's why God designed this, here's how he designed it, here's the reason he designed it, and here's how he wants us to enjoy this. So it's part of this conversation. That's why the one-time conversation doesn't work. If I tried to have that conversation with my third grader at one time, the whole thing, God's design and the biology and all, I had to interject some baseball in there or some, you know, Barney and Friends or whatever, you know, he was watching at that time, something else. But it's an ongoing dialogue. But I really think that it's younger than we think. And so for me, and this was, you know, my son's 19 and he was about nine at that time. So that's been almost 10 years ago. It's earlier than most of us would think. Does that help answer that, Dave? Is that okay? Okay. Wow. Should have read this question before I said the last one. How do I talk to an 8-year-old about masturbation if we've seen them using the shower to rub privates? Again, that's a great question, and whoever asked that, thank you for asking that question, because I guarantee you it was on the minds of more people. And I'm going to expand this question to how do I talk to my 16-year-old about masturbation too? How do I talk to my 8-year-old? It goes back to that dialogue about God's design, the purpose, about how God created our private parts for certain things. Appropriate touch, self-touch primarily is one of the things that we could say to an 8-year-old, not use the word masturbation, but we can talk about self-touch or touching your private parts or touching yourself. Yeah, I know you like how that feels, or I know that feels good when you do that. And that's if you've got a child that's doing that, and there are children that are doing that and experimenting with that, and that's a real thing. And again, recognize it's not a flaw in your kid. It's part of God's design. And I think most parents are thinking, I've got this kid that's just a freak. And that's not true. That's not true, because what you're ashamed of, what you're projecting, what your feelings about that situation are onto your child doesn't know that that's wrong. Your child just knows that, hey, that feels pretty good when I do that. And so they do that. That's what 8-year-olds do. So that's when we've got to begin talking to them about these issues. And we've got to begin talking to them about appropriate touch, about waiting for and living out God's design and what the promises are there. And that's a tough conversation with an 8-year-old, because they're not thinking about marriage. They're not thinking about, they don't even know what that looks like and all of that. Now, let me go to the question of how do I talk to my 16-year-old? Or let me even ask it this way. Should I talk to my 16-year-old about masturbation? Boy or girl, here's my answer to you. Every one of them has the question. Every one of them has thought about it. Every one of them has struggled with it. If they haven't struggled with it in acting out, they've thought about it and have struggled with not doing it, or their friends have told them that they should do it, or certainly movies that they have seen talked about it over and over again. Here's my question back to you. Who do you want to be the source of information about it? Because they're going to learn about it. They're going to hear about it. Do you want to be the source of that? And I know the answer in this room is no. No, I don't. If I don't want to hear that. This is another one of those opportunities. This is not an easy conversation. So take that out of your mind. It's never going to feel easy. You've got to move into that. You've got to engage. You've got to bring that up. Dads, I think it's appropriate if there's a dad in the situation. We talked about this last night a little bit. If there's a dad in the home, dads, you need to bring this subject up with your sons. You need to talk about this with your sons. Yes, even if they're not asking about it. I talked to both of my sons about this issue. Actually, it was part of a conversation, a two-day kind of two-section conversation that involved two things. They were both around 12 or 13 years old. And here's what our conversation was. We had two topics, and this is fun. You're going to love this, because you're going to run home and want to have these conversations. Masturbation and wet dreams. Those were the two things I told my, wanted to have a conversation with. No, I didn't want to have the conversation. That I chose to have a conversation with my boys. Why? Because they were things that as a kid, when I struggled with those things, I had absolutely no outlet for. Didn't even know where to go with those questions. Thought I was a freak. Thought something weird was going on. And I wanted to help them avoid that for both of those subjects. I wanted them to feel like they could come to me and talk about it. I wanted them to not feel ashamed and not feel embarrassed and to understand that that's a normal part of development. Now, the issue of masturbation is one of the most popular questions of parents of teens that I get. How do I talk to my kids or what do I say? From kids, the question that I get is it a sin? That's primarily the question. From parents, it's how do I talk to my kids about this? And I know I keep saying this, so I'm sorry. But the answer to this question and the description to this question is, how does it fit into God's design? When we talked about the purpose of sex, when we talked about God's design for why he created this and why he created us as sexual beings, what was his purpose? And then how does this fit into that purpose? Now, the Bible does not give us, there is not a verse that I can go to and say, this is where the Bible says that masturbation is a sin, because it does not. And anyone that says that it does is making up scripture. They're interjecting their own thoughts into that. But what I would say to you about that in saying to them is I've talked to my kids from my perspective. That's how I've answered the question. For me, separating lust from the issue of masturbation was impossible. That's how I talked to them. And the Bible's very clear about lust. The Bible does call lust a sin. And so what I've said to them is, the Bible doesn't say that this is sinful, and I'm not going to say whether it is or is not sinful for you. But what I know is that it either is the result of lust or it leads to lust. And so for me, I believe it's sinful because it's either the result of that, of a sinfulness, or it leads to sinfulness. A lot of the questions that I get from my kids and other kids is this, and I'll answer it this way and challenge you to answer it this way. Does it glorify God? Does my sexual acting out or acting out in this way, does that bring glory to God? Now, I've said what I've talked to my sons about. This is an issue for daughters and girls, too. I don't mean to leave it there, just as pornography is as well. Moms, when it's an ideal situation, when there's a mom in the home, I think that you need to bring this subject up with your daughters. Again, not because it's a pleasant conversation, but because it's on your child's mind. Because if they go see Sex in the City, and that's a whole nother story, so let me not go there. But many of the movies and television programs that they're talking about, if they don't come out and use the word, they give you they lead to that. You know, it's understood that that's what they're talking about. There's a number of songs out that I could show you. One of the talks that I give is culture, just on teenage culture, what's going on in the culture. And I put lyrics up to songs. And if I showed you some of those lyrics, they're clearly, clearly about masturbation. And they're clearly about what someone is doing to themselves. You know, and kids are just singing them because they're catchy and they're fun tunes. But when you actually look at the words, I'm not the world is coming to an end type of person. I'm not. I love growing up, you know, where I grew up, and I love that my kids are growing up where they're growing up, and it's a great time, and I celebrate. But I will say this, your kids and my kids are being inundated with this stuff because of where we live, because of the culture that we live in, and that's not new. Gosh, Paul wrote about these things. You read Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I use this verse with the kids this morning, too. You know, Paul's commending them on how they're living, that they're walking well in the Christian walk. And then he says in verse 1, he says in the New American Standard, it translates it this way. It says, but I exhort you to excel still more. And then the next 7 verses are about abstaining from sexual immorality. And it's almost like, and I was telling this to the kids, it's almost like this call that Paul's given them. Hey, you want to step up the Christian faith? You want to step up your walk with God? Then get this right. Then flee sexual immorality. And he goes on to say that after that. But the words, I love those words of the New American Standard. Excel still more. And that reminds me to tell you this too. Have high expectations for your kids. How many parents, how many of us, and I don't want to see any hands, and I can tell you there's times that I'm this way. How many of us think, purity, you know, in this culture, you're going to ask my kids to remain pure? Have high expectations for your kids. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Do you believe that verse? Do you believe it for your kids? Have high expectations for them. Expect more. Expect more than what the world would say. Everybody's doing it. Oh, that's so old-fashioned to teach your kids that. I've heard that from parents. I've had parents say that to me. That's so old-fashioned. Yeah, so is the cross. Have high expectations for your kids. Well, that's all the questions that I have. Oh, no, wait, here's one. This is good. Facebook, what is your opinion on insisting on my teenage children's passwords on their Facebook account? It depends on the age. When we finally gave in and allowed my kids to sign up for Facebook and have an account, and I'll just use Facebook. Let's insert. Actually, Twitter is more popular today among high school kids than Facebook is. I have one of my kids doesn't even really update her face. I haven't seen an update on her Facebook page in several weeks. But I follow her on Twitter. I see her. She and her friends are just on Twitter all the time. And we'll use Facebook, but let's talk about that. I don't have her passwords anymore. She's 18 years old. When she first signed up, she was 14 when we first allowed her to get on to social media. What's the minimum age for Facebook? Anybody? 13. How many of us know kids who are younger than 13 that their parents are signing up and lying for them about their accounts? I think your kids should not be on Facebook, number one, until Facebook says that they should be on Facebook. Okay, so there's the rule. You want to model something for your kids? Lie about their age on Facebook. That'll really teach them a great lesson. So I think it ought to be that. Now, somewhere between 13 and 18, up until my daughter was almost 17. Well, actually, when she was 17 years old, we had her password. We knew her password. She knew we had her password. I hardly ever got onto her account. I followed her. She just wasn't real active on it. YouTube, though, I was always signing into her YouTube account. She loves to post videos. She's a singer. She's a songwriter. She posts that she's got a page just for her music on YouTube. And she's always putting stuff on YouTube. So her YouTube account, I did go on probably once a month, and I actually signed in just to see what was there. What was going on? The only way I know to answer that question is just tell you what I've done with my kids, and that's what it was. We don't have her passwords now. We feel like at 18 years old, she's leaving us next fall and going off to college. She could. Here's the other thing too: if she could give us her passwords and she could set up another account, and we'd never know it, right? That's the other thing about. What the trend that's going on. A lot of kids have 2 Facebook accounts, the one that their parents know about and the one their parents don't know about. Okay.
Well, let's thank Dan. Okay.
Thank you, Dan.
So before you leave, so there's a table in here. Would love you to check out. This is what Dan was talking about earlier. This is free. There's 5 pages, different stuff, but would love you each to pick one up, just one per couple. And then there's a couple things for sale. Bob Pollock's going to be manning the table. And we wanted this event to be free, but we also want to just have a free will offering for Pure Hope. Mm-hmm. So if you want to go back, we want you all to check out the table and pick this up for sure. And there's some baskets. So if you want to, we'd love you just to, you know, if you want to make a donation to Pure Hope, if you want, we'd love you to do that. So I'd love you all to at least check that out and pick this up, though. So let me close this time in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thanks for Dan and just his heart for you. Thanks for his experience with his own kids. And thanks for this ministry, Pure Hope. And we just want to lift up our community to you, our kids, our grandkids. And I know that this is something that weighs heavily on many of us. And our kids are in your hands ultimately. So we want to entrust them to you. And at the same time, we want to take responsibility, be responsible to them. To protect them, to model, and to equip them. So help us to do that. I pray for those parents that are afraid of the conversation. Give us courage to have the conversations and just to open up a safe context for our kids that we could be the go-to. I love that. That we could be the go-to people for our kids to have these conversations with. So we commit them to you, and we just thank you for this time. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for coming, guys.